A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on September 4, 1988, entitled Sabbath, Life's Rhythm of Labor and Leisure. The scripture readings are Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and Mark 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
On this Labor Day 1988, our focus is on Poland, where once again there is labor unrest, and maybe this time we hope, because of things happening in the Soviet Union, there will be pressure to make some kind of settlement, some negotiation, rather than as 6 or 8 years ago where the pressure was to put it down. It is our hope and our prayer that in Poland, but throughout the world, there might be labor that is fulfilling and that is fruitful. For labor is a gift of God, and the Creator has intended that our labor be a source of worth and esteem for us, that it be the means by which we put our mind and our body to work and through which we achieve in order to realize the potential that is within us. Labor is a gift of God, and it is good, and it is good that we have a day and a weekend in which we honor the laborer and we recognize the dignity of work. Sometimes mistakenly, work is identified with a curse, which is uttered in the third chapter of Genesis, as though through sin and rebellion, work came into the world. And that really is not true, because we have already in the garden scene the call to dress the garden, to keep the garden. Labor is a part of the created order. It is the intention of the Creator. It is good. It gives dignity and worth to the individual. It is the means by which creativity flows and potential is actualized. So it's good to work. But it is good as well to recognize that which brackets our work and makes it fruitful and enlivening and a blessing, and that which embraces or brackets our work and our labor is the Sabbath. And according to the insight of the Old Testament, it is already in the plan of the Creator that there be a rhythm to life, a rhythm of labor and leisure. Labor in the productive application of our energies and our skills, and the cessation of labor, the leisure in which we can relax and be refreshed and offer worship and praise to God. There is in the wisdom of the Creator a certain rhythm woven into the very fabric of reality that calls us to labor and to leisure. And I want this morning to set forth Sabbath, Sabbath rest, as one of the very great gifts of God, as one of the precious gifts of a gracious God who, for our well-being, calls us to labor, but punctuates our labor every one day in seven with an opportunity for leisure in order that we might rest, catch our breath, be refreshed, and offer our worship and praise to God with God's people. The Sabbath is a great gift that God has given to us. And in order to live fully and to live humanly, it is so important that we keep Sabbath. The Sabbath, as I said, is rooted right in the creation stories. The Creator works feverishly for 6 days and then rests. And the word is literally catches his breath. And then we have the creation of the people Israel. And immediately the nation, the people Israel, is called to keep Sabbath. And in the giving of the law to Israel, recorded in Exodus 20, as that motley band of slaves delivered now from Pharaoh's oppression, set free, are there before the mountain. The law is given, and the fourth commandment is, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. And there is reason for that given with the commandment. For in 6 days the Lord your God created the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. And so the command to keep Sabbath is connected with the importance of remembering that all that is because God said, let there be. It is a reminder to God's people that the world is upheld by the mighty hand of God, that it came from God, that it is sustained by God, that it will be kept by God, and that finally we can rest in the good grace of the Creator God who brings all things into being and sustains them by His power. The law is given a second time in the Old Testament. You can find the Ten Commandments in two places in the Old Testament. You can find the Ten Commandments not only in Exodus 20, but also in Deuteronomy 5. The word Deuteronomy, the name of the book, actually means second law. And once again, the Ten Commandments are given. And once again, the fourth commandment is, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. But now, very interestingly, if you would read the reason for keeping it holy in Deuteronomy, you would find it other than that which we just spoke of in Exodus. Now it is not because God created and worked in 6 days and rested the seventh day. Now it is, keep Sabbath so that you will remember how God led you out of slavery and freed you from the house of bondage. Interesting. Keep Sabbath according to the Decalogue in Exodus in order to remember that God is your Creator. Keep Sabbath according to the Decalogue in Deuteronomy in order to remember that God is your Redeemer. And really, what else is there? To remember that all that is because God said, let there be. And that the God who created the heavens and the earth and who brought all reality into being is the same God who in grace has made us God's people, who in grace has visited His people and sustains and keeps His people, so that one day in seven, in the repetitive cycle of the week, 1/7 of our human existence is set apart by Almighty God in order that we might remember, in order that we might be reminded, in order that we might be confronted with and made conscious of that fundamental fact that God is God and we are not our own but belong to God. And that God who created is the God who redeems and who keeps us in His grace. And so the rootage of Sabbath keeping is right at the heart of the whole Old Testament understanding of the human situation before the face of God. The central thrust of the keeping of Sabbath has to do with a kind of renouncing of our human control, management, manipulation, and achievement. To keep Sabbath one day in seventh, is to have our lives punctuated again and again and again and again every 7 days with a reminder that we are not our own and we're not in control, and that the world exists apart from us and without us, and that the kingdom of God will come through us or in spite of us or around us, but finally that we must be simply those who rest in God. The central thrust of Sabbath is to say to us, let go. Rest in the Lord. Catch your breath. Relax. Trust in God. And that cuts against the grain. Because there is that within us, that kind of drivenness, that kind of compulsiveness, that kind of desire to control, to be on top of it, to be in charge, to have no surprises, to have all the bases covered, to have our flank covered. There is that within us that would like to be in control. And every time we come to Sabbath, God says, you're not in control. Let go. Rest in me. We can forget that so often, and our lives can get caught up in a ceaseless cycle of action, of doing, of achieving, of planning, of scheming, of conspiring, about good things or bad, about positive things or negative things, but constantly caught up on the treadmill of existence. And the result is anxiety and boredom, tedium, and the sapping of the vitality of life. And then it is that the Creator says, take time, let go, and rest in me. It's been a considerable time since I've told a Joseph story. Joseph, my youngest son, is notorious in this congregation, having been notarized by his father at specific times when he gave me marvelous sermon illustrations. For those of you that may be visiting today, he's kind of a young Turk, an entrepreneur who is chasing a dream and going to conquer the world. But every once in a while, he remembers that he is a son and that he is a father, and he'll call me. And one Sunday night, about a month or two ago, the phone rang about 10:30 or quarter to 11. He said, hi, Dad. Hi, Joe. How are you? I said, I'm fine. How are you? He said, I'm fine. He said, catch you up in the study? I said, no. I said, just sitting here with Mom watching a little television. He said, that's strange for you. He said, I thought sure you'd be in a study. You're never done with your sermon until it's over. And that sounded strange to me because, after all, it's late on Sunday night now. And then he said something else, and all of a sudden I said, Joseph, do you know it's Sunday night? It's not Saturday night. I'm not filled with anxiety and care about Sunday morning. I'm not working on the sermon. Joseph, it's Sunday night. The sermon's over. And what did you do today? The boy missed a Sunday. Absolutely missed a Sunday. He didn't know it was Sunday night. He missed the best day of all the week. And only 15 months ago, he looked me in the eye and promised me he was taking care of his soul. Well, we'll have a talk on some leisurely Sabbath afternoon about that one of these days. I may send him the tape. So easy to get all caught up in our projects, in our life scheme, and with all of our energy and all of our creativity and all of our productivity, and all at once look around and say, is that all there is? God says, one day in seven, stop. One day in seven, let go. One day in seven, let it cut against the grain of your desire to achieve and control. One day in seven, for your sake and for God's sake. Cease and desist. There are ways concretely to do that. One of them is simply to rest. Being a hopeless Calvinist, it is one of the hardest things in the world for me to do, is to rest and feel good about it. One of the shadow sides of our tradition is this kind of drivenness, this need to produce. We need to hear that it is God's intention that our lives be punctuated with a period of rest. God took delight in creation. He looked at what He had made, clapped His hands and said, it's good. But it's not simply to have a day in which there's kind of a vacant stare out into space. It is important to rest, to stop. But it gives us time in order to be open to God, to worship and to be together as the people of God. On the one hand, we are to rest. And interestingly, in the commandment, it is you rest, your maidservant, your manservant, your ox, your ass, everybody rest in order to catch your breath and be able to offer that breath in praise to God. For worship is certainly the fulfillment of that space. In a day that is different than other days, in a day that we do things that we don't do on other days, and the things we do on other days, we don't do on this day. This sacred space, this time, holy unto the Lord, filled with consciousness of God and the offering of worship which is due God's holy name. And that worship is the fulfilling of our being as we lose ourselves in wonder, love, and praise. I know that you can keep Sabbath in such a way that it becomes an ugly Sunday. Some of us grew up that way. I've known some rather ugly Sundays. And I can understand the child who heard the song, day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest, and thought, if heaven's like Sunday, I don't want to go there. It is possible to turn a mean religious trip on our Christian experience and kill it. Jesus was infuriated at little more than the narrow meanness of religious authorities that went around seeing what they could find on somebody for breaking a law. Disciples going through the cornfield one day, and they took some corn and rubbed their hands and ate it, which according to the law was perfectly all right if they were hungry, as long as they didn't fill their basket. And the Pharisees said, not, you were meeting a basic human need, but you were harvesting, you were reaping, and and that ridiculous kind of legalism claimed that the Sabbath was broken. And Jesus said, don't you remember that when David and his men were hungry, they went into the temple and actually ate the showbread, which is for the priests only? Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with that kind of narrow religious bigotry, that sort of legalistic mentality that sees God as the ogre always ready to wrap our wrists. He came into the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered arm, and they were watching. What'll he do? What'll he do? And he said to the man, stand forth, stretch out your hand. And he healed him, and he looked at them, and he said, is it right to kill or to make alive, to do good or to do evil? He was grieved, and he was angry at their hardness of heart. Nothing is worse than religious hang-ups that sap the joy and wring all of the life out of our devotion to God. Isaiah understood the purpose of Sabbath. In the 58th chapter, which we read together, I think he says it rather well. If you cease to tread the Sabbath underfoot and keep my holy day for your own affairs, if you call the Sabbath a delight, and if you honor it by not plying your trade or looking to your own interests, then you'll know the joy of the Lord. Keeping Sabbath is the way to joy. Keeping Sabbath is the way to keep life filled with the consciousness of God and of grace and of His goodness. Keeping Sabbath is to punctuate our lives, to break that cycle of drivenness and compulsiveness, to give us time and space to be, and to be before God and to taste grace. And to sense presence that upholds and sustains. You can ruin it with a kind of legalistic observance. But that probably isn't our danger today, is it? Probably rather it's on the other side. Most of us aren't going to ruin it through a kind of picayunish obedience to a closely prescribed agenda. The danger is rather we might lose it by neglect, so that Sabbath is no longer Lord's Day, and Sunday becomes weekend, and it becomes my time, my space, and don't lay anything on me. Oh, I know. Life is tough. We are driven. Pressures are great. We need space. We need time to catch our breath. But let me suggest that the only way to be refreshed and renewed and ready to make labor fruitful and life worth the living is to have our labor bracketed by keeping Sabbath and making Sabbath a delight. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? The kind of old poverty of the kind of broken down house of Tevye and his wife and family? Or films like that where there's Jewish family life, what is always the frosting on the cake? It is Sabbath, keeping Sabbath. White linen tablecloths, special candles blinking, special dishes, family together in prayers and readings in the presence of God. Elie Wiesel, who went through the Holocaust and saw his mother and his sisters fed to the gas furnaces, and who saw his father die an inch at a time at his side, and who lost his faith and his grip on God, wrote a few years ago in an article entitled, How I've Changed My Mind, what I miss most is Sabbath.